We are in the eighth chapter of the book of Acts, and we've been looking at Philip. We looked at Stephen early on, and now we're looking at Philip. And Philip is one of the seven people who were selected by the large group of disciples to oversee the care and the food distribution for the widows in that early church. He began ministering. He left that area in Jerusalem, and he went to Samaria, and there he functioned as an evangelist, preaching the gospel to people, and he had tremendous results. People were coming to Christ everywhere. Spirits were being cast out, evil spirits. And so powerful was his ministry that a well-known magician named Simon saw what was going on, and he was blown away by it. He began following him. Simon began following Philip, and watching these amazing things that God was bringing about through the hands of Philip. We noted that while many people in that early encounter in Samaria with God, while they were coming to Christ and they were giving their lives to Jesus, and they were believing that he rose from the dead, while all that's taking place, and then they're being baptized into the church and into Christ, while that's going on, there's one thing missing, and it was this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when the apostles hear that back in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John down so that they could lay hands on these new converts and they would receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's a clear passage that shows a distinction between the time when we give our lives to Jesus and belonged to God and belonged to Christ and the time when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between taking a glass and pouring into that glass a certain amount of water, and that glass is now has water in it. No one doubts that water that it has water in it. But there's a difference between that and filling it up to overflowing. And that's what's happening in this baptism. When this happens, the Simon character, Simon the magician, he sees it. And he sees the reaction of the people when they receive the Holy Spirit. And he wants this power. He wants to be able to lay hands on people and have that happen to them. He wants to place himself on par with the spiritual leadership of the church. And it doesn't happen. He goes so far as to offer to buy, pay money to receive the power. And he is immediately rebuked by Peter and told to repent. Peter could tell that even though Simon had made a confession of faith, even though Simon had been water baptized, that it says that Peter looked at him and he could see that he was in the gall of bitterness. He was bound up by bitterness. That's not the result of what happens when you give your life to Christ. When you give your life to Christ, there's this, after repentance, there's this extraordinary joy. And you see it. You see it in people's eyes. You can tell that there's this transformation. In fact, the Spirit goes so far as to say that your spirit will bear witness with their spirit that you are sons of God, children of God. And Peter could see that that hadn't happened. So he told Simon to repent and to see if, perchance, God would forgive him. Not to play games with this, Simon. This isn't something that you can buy. You're talking about eternal things, and you don't get to buy those things. We aren't told in the text how things worked out for the magician over the time, but there are some ancient writings that indicate that he never really became a follower. After the apostles completed their work of laying on hands, and it says that they returned to Jerusalem, and on the way they preached the gospel in the various Samaritan villages that they went through. Verse 25, Acts chapter 8. So Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord. After they had done this, they started back to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many Samaritan villages as they went. And then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. You know, Philip has a good thing going in Samaria. Word is out. This guy is a man of God. People are coming to see what's going on. People are listening to the message. People are giving their lives to Christ. Lots of people are coming to the Lord, and the angel of the Lord tells him to leave this amazing work and all these people and go down to a desert road that stretches from Jerusalem to Gaza. Has that ever happened to you? You know, things are going really good. And you have no complaints. You like how it is in your life. In fact, you may even like yourself. It's really been great. And then God wants to make a change. I know exactly how that feels. How about you? You ever go through that? You think it's good, it's all happening, and suddenly he says he wants to change things. I was leading praise and worship in a large church in Kent. And I had the respect of the people. The ministry was strong. I served the same pastor at that time about 9 or 10 years. I think about 9 years at that point. And it was good. And then God says to me, start a church. And I thought, but, you know, this isn't bad. This is really pretty good. And actually, that thought never crossed my mind. It seems like it should have, but it didn't. Because of the way God did it, it was like, okay, I hear you. I'll get with the program. But it took 6 years from the time that word came on November 14th of 94 until we started the church. And to me, that seemed like a long time. And I understand that's longer than the average, but the average still takes a while. Philip, on the other hand, hears this word, and he's had this very powerful and fruitful ministry. Lots of people coming to the Lord. He's doing a sterling job, and God says, time to go. Time to go down to this dusty desert road. And he doesn't say, well, what am I going to do down there? He just goes. It says he just got up and went. For some of us, it's not easy to give up a good thing. It's not easy to let something go when it's really blossoming and flourishing. And I'm thinking of a pastor right now who didn't let it go. And God still blessed him. God still loved him and cared for him and blessed his ministry. It isn't like God just turned everything off when he said no. But when you say yes, extraordinary things happen. Extraordinary things happen. As soon as you know what it is that God is saying to you, move in that direction. Get up, go south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and went. Now, those are pretty exact directions, are they not? God spoke 3 words to me, start a church, and I knew what that meant. It wasn't, you know, join somebody else and try to work it out. It was start a church. And that's been, to say the least, a challenge. But it's okay because God is in it. It's okay because I find God there. I find God in the work. God does it this way. He gives very precise instructions. If you go back and you look at how Saul was knocked off his donkey in the book of Acts, and he's, I think it's in chapter 9. I think we're going to get to it in the next chapter. But in that event, Saul is blinded, and he's led to a man's house, and he stays there, and he waits. And I have no doubt he prayed fervently because he had just had an encounter with Christ. He had just had an encounter with Jesus where Jesus told him who he was. He knew who had knocked him off the donkey. He knew who blinded him. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, yeah. And the Lord said, get up and go. Now he's talking, this is a situation. Saul at this time is in this house. God speaks to a man named Ananias. He tells Ananias, I want you to go to this place and I want you to lay hands on Saul. And the Lord said to him, to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight, pretty specific, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's not going to miss that. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. Ananias simply has to follow directions. Philip simply has to follow directions. Pastor John simply has to follow directions. You simply have to follow directions. Yeah. Obedience means more to God than making sacrifices. When God tells you to do something, you do that thing. God gave Ananias far more information than he gave to Philip, and I think that he did it to quell Ananias' fears. You see, to tell Philip, you're just going to go down on this dusty road, that doesn't really scare him. But with Ananias, God is saying, I want you to go to Saul, whom I know you know, you've heard of. Yes, the one who is the murderer, the one who kills people, the one who beats people, the one who drags Christians out of their homes, that guy. And I want you to go in there and I want you to lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. I mean, anybody with a working brain would pause. And God takes that into account. But even when Ananias balks at the idea, I mean, Ananias doesn't just jump up like Philip and head down there to Saul. He waits and he questions. And Ananias in verse 13 says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I wonder what part of the Lord's response did the trick. I mean, what was it that said, Ananias said, okay, I'll do it. I think if I had been Ananias, I know it would have been that last part. I'm pretty sure it would have been that last part. That part where he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. How much he must suffer. Okay, I think I can do this. I get on my sneakers, my running shoes, just in case. And I'm going to go down and tell him that God's going to show him how much he's going to suffer for the name's sake. Just saying. I mean, that's what would have worked for me. I don't know what part got to Ananias, but that would have done it for me. You see how precise the Lord is when he gives instruction? I mean, there was no missing this. This is exact. So Philip gets his marching orders to head down the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. He immediately sets off in that direction. And when he gets there, he finds an Ethiopian official from the court of Queen Candace. The man is in charge of the Ethiopian treasury. He's a powerful man, a wealthy man, and he has been to the city of Jerusalem to worship. And now he's returning. And he wants to know the living God. I mean, that God-sized hole in people, it's this yearning to know God, and it isn't limited to just the poor or lower classes. Everybody has that longing. And while Jesus did say that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to, you know, follow God, he said all things are possible with God. Everything can happen with God. It doesn't matter to Christ if a person is a line worker or an athlete, a doctor or a carpenter. He doesn't care if he's a teacher or a checkout clerk at the grocery. He can be, like in this case, one of the most powerful men in a nation. And it doesn't matter because people need the Lord. People need God. They need him here. They needed him then. They need him out in that park. They need him everywhere. Again, the directions are clear. Go over and join this chariot. God has something specific in mind, and it appears that he wants an Ethiopian church. So Philip ran up to it, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, verse 30. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how in the world can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture the man was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was taken from him. Who can describe his posterity? For his life was taken away from the earth. Then the eunuch said to Philip, please tell me, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else? So Philip started speaking, and beginning with this scripture, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And that Ethiopian official became the first member of the Ethiopian church. You know, I have a particular affinity and affection for Ethiopian people. My first four grandchildren came from Ethiopia. And yes, they are all wonderful and smart and beautiful and handsome and caring and responsible and loving. And they love the Lord, but they act like kids, for which I'm grateful. And I wonder what God will do with each one of them, because I know they are part of the hand of God in my life. That the way it came about wasn't just that my son went to Ethiopia and grabbed some kids and came back. My oldest son and his wife had decided to have children, and they determined that they wanted to adopt first and then have biological kids afterwards. And since Amanda, my daughter-in-law, was a part of World Vision, she had seen what goes on all over the world. And eventually they settled on adopting from an orphanage in Ethiopia. While they were going through that process, our church was meeting in Federal Way, and they were attending a church in Tacoma, my son and daughter-in-law. We, however, Silent Christian Fellowship, was meeting at a high school, at the high school in Federal Way. A lady came to church one day who happens to be from Ethiopia. And she became fast friends with my wife. And when she found out that they were going to adopt a child, she learned as much as she could about the area that the child came from. And she said she knew, I think she knew his tribal language. Apparently there's a main language in Ethiopia, and then there's four or five or maybe six tribal languages. And she knew not only the main language there, but his tribal language. And she said, you know, if he wants to know that language, I will teach him. And so when Amanda and Joshua came back to America with the child, we all met them at the airport, and she was there with us. This was a big thing to her. And it was just, I thought it was amazing how she just plugged in and was so caring and kind. All of that is wonderful, and Micah is a terrific little guy. That's the name of the boy that they adopted. But while they were there, here's the part that really starts to spin things. At least it spun my head. While they were there, Amanda caught the eye of a little girl, or the little girl caught Amanda's eye. And they did little butterfly kisses. And while they were there, that's kind of all that they did. They didn't really talk. But when Joshua and Amanda returned to the States, Amanda couldn't get that little girl out of her head. And she talked to Joshua, and they prayed about it, and they said, you know, we wonder if we're supposed to get that girl. So they wrote letters, made phone calls, and they found out that that girl had two sisters in that orphanage, too. Their names are Nardos, Netzanet, and Hannah. When we were talking to our newfound friend from Ethiopia at the high school, she said she found out where the children had... We found out that they had come from a city or a village named Hosanna, which I thought was a great name for any city or village. And she said, I have a relative in that village. Let me call her and see if she knows anything about those children. She picked up that phone, called halfway around the world, and said, you know, we have some friends here who are going to adopt three girls. Do you know of any, like three girls from the same family who were put up for adoption in Hosanna? And she said, I have been their caregiver. You must be Nardos, Netzanet, and Hannah. You can't make that happen. I can't make that happen. That doesn't happen. I don't know if you can calculate the odds of that happening. I think that's impossible. Well, they come from an area that's about 200 kilometers southwest of Addis Ababa. And I know that God loves us, and I know that God loves the lonely, and God takes care of people. But sometimes He lets me see it so clearly. And He's a miracle worker, and He does new things, and He knows how to get our attention. I mean, we pay attention to things that are out of the ordinary. We pay attention to things that are extraordinary. When Philip arrived on that road, he joins himself to that fellow in the chariot. We don't know that he ever said anything to him about God speaking to him and sending him there, but I imagine he did. I mean, I would have. Wouldn't you? If you had followed God's instruction and now you're talking to this fellow, you would have said, you know, I'm not here by accident. I didn't pick up a lottery ticket that sent me down here, you know. God sent me here. And when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him anymore, but went on his way rejoicing. It's just amazing how we put different value on different things. And you can see what the writer is doing here. He doesn't refer to him as the Ethiopian official. He just refers to him as the eunuch. You know, and I think to myself, well, okay. I would not want to be known that way. But that's what the Bible has. It just, that's who he is. Anyway, it says that the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him anymore, but went on his way rejoicing. You know, I read a number of commentaries about this verse, because when I just read it, at first blush, it's like, that sounds like God swept him away. That's what it sounds like. So I started reading these commentaries, and the guys that I really respect, like Matthew Henry, you know, and John Gill, and there's just these guys that wrote centuries ago, that they think the same thing. And I think that the reason that I agree with it and I believe that that's what happened was that it would have made so much sense to confirm to that Ethiopian official who was going to be the first member of the church in Ethiopia that everything Philip told him was true. If he saw Philip swept away, if he saw Philip gone, and that was it, no more. No more news about Philip. And on the other hand, this was a very wealthy guy, head of the treasury in Ethiopia. You know, he could have, you know, at the end, if he had had that closing moment, you know, where you say goodbye, the farewells, the have a safe journey time, they didn't have any of that. Because it would have been like an official like that to say, listen, I'd like to give you a little something to thank you for. And then he lays on Philip this extraordinary wealth. And God doesn't allow it. I mean, that's how it seems to me, that Philip just needs to get on with it now. He's been down on this dusty, dirty little road. God has other plans for him. I went back and I looked at the stories of people who have been swept away. You know, there's not much there. You know, you find it with Enoch. It just says, and that really just says this. He pleased God and he was gone. That's it. And you find the story of Elijah. And it says that, you know, Elisha wanted to receive the anointing that Elijah has, and finally the chariot of fire, or it doesn't say chariot of fire, but the chariot comes and from heaven, and he's taken up into it, and he throws his mantle back, and Elisha gets twice the anointing that Elijah had. But in both of those cases, you don't see them appearing again. You know, they're gone. They're gone to a whole other place. But with Philip, you find him in a place called, what was it called? Azotus. Well, I looked at that and I thought, wait a minute, that's gotta mean something else. And it's Ashdod. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that when you read about David and the Philistines. Anyway, there is one book in which something like this happens, but it's apocryphal. And it's written in the it's only found in the Septuagint. It's the 14th chapter of the book of Daniel, an extra chapter. And, in it, it talks about, Habakkuk, however you like to pronounce it, of the prophet being swept away and taken with food to Daniel, who was in a lion's den for 6 days, according to this story. And he goes there and he provides food and sustenance for him, and then he's taken back. But again, I only mention that because it's the only other example that's really anything like this. God does new things. God does new things. Miraculous transportation. I'd like to experience that. I was reading a book about a Chinese evangelist who had led a lot of people to the Lord, and he had been chased by the communist authorities, and he described something like this. But it wasn't so much a sweeping away as it was, he was running for his life, I think, from one village to another. And it was quite a distance, like 10 miles or 8 miles. And he no more than got started and he found himself arriving. And he couldn't figure out what had happened. Which would be, to me, similar in some regards to this. So it must be that when God is doing miracles, he does them with purpose. It must be. Must be. Philip, however, found himself at Ashdod or Azotus, and as he passed through the area, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip was out doing the work of an evangelist, telling people about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He followed God, and God blessed his efforts. And hopefully today, as we have this summer picnic and we have burgers and dogs and all the things that accompany that, that we'll have an opportunity perhaps to tell some people about Jesus while we're at it, to encourage them and to let know that God treasures them and that God thinks that he'd like to have them in the family. Let's pray. This is the last Sunday of July, Lord, and we'd like to just enjoy it, enjoy your people, enjoy the people that we bump into, that we'll be able to love people, Lord, and we'll be able to help them and strengthen them, and that we'll be able to reflect in some ways your goodness and your life and grace. We thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for all who are part of our family at Sound Christian Fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.